John chapter 14. Very good. So we've been reviewing or answering the frequently asked questions of Christianity. So we started off questions about God and came up with the ways to show someone that there is a God. And then who is God and what is God? So we answered those questions. Then the questions about Jesus. Is he God? Was he born of a virgin? Did he rise from the dead? And where was his body when he was in the grave? So those are the common questions about Christ. Then we answered the questions about the Bible. Is it reliable? Where did it come from? How did we get it? And why do we old-fashioned folks here at RBBC use the King James? We answered that question. Then last week, we started answering questions about salvation. The first question, most common, is what about those that have never heard? And we answered that question last week. So today, we answer the very common question, and that is Jesus only one of the ways to heaven, or do all religions lead to the same God? Are there other ways to get to heaven? You know what I'm saying, the basic, is Jesus the only way, essentially? And aren't we as Christians being pretty closed-minded to believe so? So the answer to the question has to go back to the Word of God, doesn't it? It has to go back to an authority, because in today's society, the authority is basically whatever people want it to be, right? It's whatever they think it is. So we have to establish, first of all, what is our authority for answering these questions? And of course, we as Christians believe our authority is God's Word, that our Creator cares about us and He loves us enough to write down His will and give it to us, which He did. And He wrote it down in His Word. That is how we know about salvation. That is how we know about Jesus Christ and so forth, is through the written Word of God. So if that is our authority, then the answer to the question is very easy. And the answer is, of course, yes, Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's not being closed-minded. That's being biblical. We have to remember that Jesus is God. And He loved us enough to become a man, to die in our place and pay for our sins and rise again from the dead. He did all that for us. To put forward that there are other ways to heaven are to say that there are ways other than through what Jesus did. And think about that. Here we have the perfect God-man dying as our substitute, paying for our sins. What can man offer through religion or whatever that would be even close to that? Nothing. And which comes back to why it's impossible. So, again, it comes down to the authority of the Word of God. And Jesus has made it clear in His Word. And we'll look at some scriptures together. And then we'll understand, what about other religions? Where do they come from? Why are there so many and so forth? But first, let's just answer this basic question. John 14, 6. Brother Jim, would you read that for us?
Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
So Jesus isn't saying He's one of the ways, is He? He says He is the way. Amen? In the book of John, there are the 12 I ams. He says, I'm the door. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I am that I am, and so forth. Jesus never said that He's one of the ways to heaven. He always said that He was the only way to heaven, the only door to heaven. And so if the Scripture is our authority, which it is, then there are no other ways other than through the way that our Creator offered, which is through the sacrifice of His own Son as our substitute. So we'll pray and we'll look at some other scriptures on this. Lord, I pray You'd give us Your wisdom and guide us in Your truth and use Your Word in our lives to teach us and grow us, Lord, that we might help others as well find Jesus as the answer to their sin and to offer salvation through Christ. Lord, we pray now that You'd guide us, and we love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the Bible makes it very clear. John 10:9, let's turn there. Howard, if you would read that for us. Acts 4:12, Philip, if you'd read that one for us. Mark Zeus, 1 Timothy 2:5, and Kelvin, 1 John 5:11 and 12. That should be enough just to get the point across. So, Howard, John 10:9. So he is the door. Amen. Philip, Acts 4:12.
Neither is there salvation of any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
So notice it says none other name under heaven. He's the only one. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:5, Brother Mark.
For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
So there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. Amen? And yet, most of the cult church groups would say that their church is the mediator between God and man. So, we have a problem. The Bible says there's only one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 John 5:11 and 12, Kelvin.
And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
So there God breaks the world down into two groups of people. He that hath the Son and he that hath not the Son. Amen? If you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So the Bible never is ambiguous on this question, is it? Jesus is the only way. Now, if you go to Matthew 7, Jesus made it very clear that there would be other ways offered. And, of course, there are. If you go searching, you only need to spend about 3 minutes on the internet, and you'll find there's a lot of other ways offered to get to heaven, and they're not through Christ. So notice Matthew 7:13. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now this is a very heartbreaking truth, but it is the truth. And that is that Christianity will always be in the minority. But Jesus told us that would be the case, didn't he? He said that the way to heaven is narrow, but he also said few there be that find it. He said the way to destruction is wide, and many there be which go in thereat. Why is that? Well, it comes down to man's heart, man's refusal to accept that he's a sinner, repent of that sin, and ask for Jesus Christ's salvation. And, of course, the devil's involved as well, isn't he? A blinding minds. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So what are some of the ways? You know, we'll just quickly mention them, and then I would like to talk about other religions and religious groups, where they came from. But can you think of other ways that man is trying to offer as ways to get to heaven outside of or around Jesus Christ? Kevin? Okay, so essentially works or tradition, right? Jesus, if you go to Mark chapter 7, talked about tradition. And by the way, most of what Kevin mentioned, the word sacraments, which is a Catholic word, most of the sacraments that they offer up for man to get to heaven, there's 7 of them. You can't find any mention of them in the scriptures. They're just things that the church made up and came up with. But notice Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So this is nothing new, that man comes up with traditions that essentially counteract or negate the word of God. And that's what Jesus said. You, through your tradition, you've made the word of God of none effect. He's talking about the Pharisees, of course, but man's still doing it, coming up with all these traditions that make the word of God of none effect. And none of these will get you to heaven because they're not God's way. So what's other ways that man comes up with?
Have faith in God.
Thank you, Jan. Amen. So what about works? Are there some people out there trying to get to heaven through works? Matter of fact, most people do, don't they? You talk to most people about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ask them the question, why do you think you're going to heaven? Most people will give you an answer that goes back to their behavior in some form or another, does it not? I try to be a good person. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I go to church, whatever. But they're offering up things that they do. And let's go to Romans 10:3 and look at the answer to that one. But the truth is, there is no work or a group of works that can earn heaven, is there? Why is that? Because God is holy and righteous, and we aren't. And a work or group of works or good behavior does not undo the fact that we're a sinner, does it? It doesn't matter how many good works you do, you're still a sinner. And you've still sinned. And if God allowed sin into heaven, then heaven wouldn't be any better than earth, would it? So man has a problem, and that is he's a sinner. So notice Romans 10:3. Somebody over here read that? Do I have any readers left? Maggie, you want to read that one? That really describes most of the world, doesn't it? Ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How do we submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God? By acknowledging that He is righteous and we are not. And that submission means admitting that we're a sinner. And therefore we need help. We need supernatural help. We can't solve the sin problem on our own, can we? So we need God to solve it for us, which He did through Jesus Christ when He died and rose again. And through what Christ did, then God declares us righteous. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are made righteous through Christ. We're declared righteous, even though we're not in our behavior. Because now we're in Christ, we're declared as righteous. And that the sin problem is resolved. So Galatians 1:8, we'll look at one more. And that is other gospels. You know, the emergence of the cults, it's kind of like the modern Bibles. It's actually, when you look at it relative to the 2,000 years of church history, it's actually fairly new. Most of the cults have not been around that long. And we're going to talk about when they started and how they started soon. But the cults usually offer up what we will call another gospel. In other words, they claim to be biblical based. So I'm not talking about like Eastern religions or anything like that. I'm talking about people who claim to be Christian or Bible based, but they're offering up another gospel. They're offering up another way to get to heaven. And the obvious ones that come to mind are like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. They claim to be based on Scripture, but you find that they are not. So Galatians 1:8, Paul said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." That's in God's Word. Any other gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And yet, it still happens, doesn't it? Because the devil is still the god of this world. So the Bible makes it very clear Jesus is the only way. And that's never been different. That's always been the case in Scripture. But like I say, the cults are relatively new. One of the oldest cults would be the Church of Christ. And they've been around about 200 years. And then all the other ones started coming from there. And we'll talk about that. But just to give you a quick church history in 10 minutes or less, the Bible-believing Christians have had different names over the centuries. We, back in around 250, they were people who rejected infant baptism. and therefore they were called Anabaptists, which is, by the way, where we got our name, not from John the Baptist, contrary to what some people teach. There were groups in the 300s called the Novatians, the 400s called the Montanists, the 500 the Pauletians, 1300 the Waldenses, and so forth. The name Baptist came up around 1400 or so. So all through the centuries, there's been groups that said, we just believe the Bible, and we're just going to follow the Bible. But they've had different names, different labels given to them. Now around 300, something big happened in church history, and that was the beginning of the Catholic Church, which was very big. And then, of course, around 600, we had a man named Muhammad who wrote a book called the Quran, and he founded, now to be, most people believe now, the largest religion on earth, Islam, bigger than the Catholics. That happened around 600 A.D. So then in the 1500s, we had what we called the Reformation. What that means is people that said they want to reform Catholicism. So a lot of people thought that they were actually trying to split away, which they ended up doing, but the original intent of people like Martin Luther wasn't to split away and form something new, but to actually try to change the Catholic Church, actually try to fix it, which, of course, you're not going to fix it, are you? Something that big. But that was the first reformer, Martin Luther, around 1530. And simultaneously then in England, we had the Church of England formed around a year later. Eventually in the States, that became known as the Episcopalians. And then in 1536, John Calvin, another reformer. And we've all heard of John Calvin because now we have what we call Calvinism today. And then around 1541, John Knox formed what we today know as the Presbyterian Church. Congregationals, 1600, the Methodists, 1705, the Brethren's around 1820. But all these churches split away from the Catholic Church. It's important for us to understand this. They didn't just form out of nothing. They were actually breakaways, and then some are breakaways of breakaways, like the Brethren, for example, are a breakaway from the Anglicans. But they're all breakaways of breakaways. But then you always had this other group over here that just believed the Bible. But they weren't official because they were all independent churches, and they just believed the Bible, and they just served Jesus Christ. And they had different labels over the centuries. And eventually, you know, we got our name around the 1400 or 1500, the Baptists, those pesky Baptists who said, no, you shouldn't baptize babies. And many were burned at the stake for that. So then began what I'll call the era of the cults. That's only been around about 200 years. I'm talking outside of the Catholics. And that was the Church of Christ. A man named Alexander Campbell believed in baptismal regeneration. And what that means is he believed that you can't get to heaven unless you're baptized in water. And they formed the Church of Christ, and they're still strong in America and other parts of the world today. They don't have names. They just call themselves the Church of Christ because they believe they are the Church of Christ. So if you don't get baptized in their baptistry, you're going to hell, which is one of the earmarks of a cult. Then came the Mormons, 1830, Joseph Smith. He had a dream, and an angel helped him find some golden plates, and he wrote a book called The Book of Mormon and started a new group. Then in 1844, Ellen G. White had a dream, and she formed the Seventh-day Adventists because God showed her in her dream that the fourth commandment was more important than all the other commandments, the fourth one being the Sabbath. And that, therefore, anybody who wasn't going to church on Saturday was taking the mark of the beast by going to church on Sunday. And they were all going to hell. That only people who went to church on Saturday and kept the Ten Commandments had any hope of going to heaven. Of course, you had to believe in Christ as well. But and they still the Seventh-day Adventists still believe that Ellen G. White is their prophet for today. Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, 1875. 1884, Charles Taze Russell, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, decided that he needed to make some changes, and he formed the Jehovah's Witness. So it's not surprising that there are similarities between the two groups. For example, both groups believe there's no eternal hell. And both groups believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel and many other doctrinal problems. Then 1906, wasn't very long ago, was it? We had the Pentecostal movement begin in none other than America. Most of these began in America. And we know where that led. 1946, the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong, and then 1954, around the same time as all the new Bibles started coming out, Sun Myung Moon started the Church of Scientology, which we hear a lot about through Hollywood. So those are kind of the big ones. But they're, as you can tell, they're all relatively young. And not surprisingly, man seems to flock to them. Why would that be? Why would man be attracted to a cult group rather than Christianity? Any thoughts?
Freedom.
What's that?
Freedom and the way they live.
Sometimes. Although the Mormons are pretty strict. No coffee. Imagine that. Kevin? Exactly. It appeals to their pride. If someone comes along and says, hey, you can have heaven, and here's how you earn it. Now your pride's involved because you get to have a part in earning your own way to heaven, don't you? And the Jehovah's Witness, for example, teach that if you don't knock on so many doors, you can't go to heaven. But if you follow their teachings and if you do what they tell you to do, you'll go to heaven. Or actually, you'll get the kingdom. Heaven's already full for them. But you'll at least get a part in the kingdom. But it's all about works. Every single one of these groups, it's about earning heaven. Well, we just read in the scriptures, you can't earn heaven. Heaven's a gift through the merits of what Christ did. So you see there's this huge gulf between Bible Christianity, which says there's only one way to heaven, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And there's all these other groups that say, no, you can earn it by doing A, B, C, D. So it's really not that complicated. The devil continues to try to appeal to the pride of man and say, you can earn heaven by doing things. Getting baptized, going to church, knocking on doors, doing the sacraments. Mark?
Yeah. Also, I want to be in a good church, under a good pastor. What do you want in the word? Because there are a lot of traps in the Gospels that some of them are written to the Jewish people. Let's give an example. The young man came across the Christ born on earth, but he would commit Babel, the Ten Commandments. And then, okay, then don't sell all your possessions. And one of the disciples, and this is chapter 19 of Matthew, says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and saying, who then can be saved? So basically, that was under the law.
Yep.
In that sense there. But a non-white divider could put start a cult that just happened and saying, okay, you need to go and sell your possessions, sell your house, do all this stuff, forsake your family, come follow me and do that. That's how these cults start off.
That's right.
By both, what are you dividing the word of God and carrying on?
That's a good point. That every cult that I mentioned believes that they're Bible-based. But what they've done is they've taken the scriptures and they've twisted them. And not like Mark said, not rightly divided the scriptures, as we're commanded to do in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we don't rightly divide the word, we're just going to end up using someone else's mail and saying it's ours. So that takes us to 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, chapter 3, let's turn there. And there's a word here in 2 Peter 3. The word is rest, W-R-E-S-T, not rest as in take a nap. but rest with a W, and that word means to twist. So, 2 Peter 3, Brother Jim, would you read 15 and 16? Of 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16.
An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as of a love, Brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, have written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are have learned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures.
I've always found this a bit amusing that Peter is saying that Paul's writings are hard to understand. Actually, I think Peter's are sometimes harder to understand than Paul's, but we'll leave that. But did you see here that he says those that are unlearned and unstable, they rest. That word rest means to twist or to take out of context. And that's how cults get started, like Brother Mark said. Is they take the scriptures, they don't just take, I mean, there's obviously exceptions like the Mormons, that's totally different. He just started his own thing, wrote his own book. But most of the cults still use the Bible. They just twist it to fit their wrong doctrine. But if you go to 2 Peter 1 now, verse 20, God makes an interesting point about interpretation of scriptures. So, Howard, would you read that? 2 Peter 1:20.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation.
What is God saying there? No scripture is of any private interpretation. What does he mean? Anybody? Any? Okay. True, that basically the Bible's open to everyone. But he's saying that it's not open to private interpretation. So what that means is that there's only one interpretation, and that's the right one. You see? And that's not being self-righteous or bragging. That's saying that, no, if you want to interpret Scripture, you must interpret it properly. Amen? Remember when we did our study on how to study the Bible? We came up with those 12 rules for studying the Scriptures. Those rules weren't just pulled out of the air. Those are God's rules on how to interpret Scripture. And if you don't follow the rules, you're going to end up with a private interpretation. Take, for example, the Jehovah's Witness with the 144,000 in Revelation. You read it, it's very clear. 12,000 from each tribe, they're men, they're virgin men, they're Jews, tribulation, preaching the gospel. They've now made it a private interpretation. Said, well, actually, it's 144,000 Jehovah's Witness. They're not Jews. They're Jehovah's Witness. And they're in heaven. And that's all the people that are going to heaven of the 140. Yeah, well, where'd they get that? They didn't get it from the scriptures, did they? They made a private interpretation. They took it and they allegorized it or whatever they choose to do. But they didn't use the scripture to interpret scripture. So the 12 rules, I'm not going to study them again. You can look them up on the internet. It's on the website. Rule 1, you got to be saved. If you don't have that rule, the other rules don't make any difference. If you don't have salvation, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the Bible. God tells us that. So rule 1 is you got to be saved. Rule 2 is you must love God's Word. In other words, you must come to the Bible with an attitude of God's Word is right and I might be wrong. Number 3, you must determine the context first. Remember when we did this study. Number 4, you must determine which group of people it's written to. Was it written to the church? Was it written to the Jews? Make sure you know the difference. Number 5, every passage has a doctrinal meaning. or a personal application. But be careful about not mixing the two. Number six, the invisible things of God can be understood by looking at what God made. In other words, we can learn a lot by looking at His creation. And He has given us many ways where He uses His creation to teach us things. Number seven, all interpretation is to be made by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So if you find a verse and you say, well, I think that verse is teaching this, then now you have a responsibility to go and look at every other verse on that particular teaching to see if that's consistent. And if it isn't, then you have to say, no, I was wrong. Because the Bible as a whole teaches this. Eternal security, great example. Hundreds of scriptures teach that we cannot lose our salvation. There's maybe five or six in the New Testament that if you're not careful, you can read them and people will try to use them and say, no, actually you can lose your salvation. So which is it? So you have to understand those verses in light of their context and looking at other scriptures to see, well, can I or can I not lose my salvation? What does the Bible teach? So you always have to compare Scripture with Scripture and look at all the verses on it. Rule number eight, the words as and like are two of the most important words when studying the Bible, because Jesus used them all the time to say, this is like this, and this is as this. Rule nine was that each word is the key. In other words, don't try to spiritualize, don't try to change, don't try to allegorize, but take the words as they're given by God. Amen? Believing that every word of God is pure. And if you don't understand it, study it and find out. But don't say, oh, well, maybe we need to change it. Because then you're just going down a dangerous path. Rule number 10 was the Bible is a picture book. God teaches us a lot of things through pictures like Abraham and Isaac and the Passover lamb and the serpent on the pole and so forth. Rule number 11 was what we're talking about now, and that is that the Bible is not open unto private interpretation. There's only one interpretation of each scripture, and that's the right one. Amen? And if you have an interpretation, make sure you've followed all the rules to get there. And number 12, the Bible is divided dispensationally, not chronologically. So make sure you understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. That you understand that the early parts of the Gospels and the early parts of Acts was a transitional period between the law and grace. And that now we're in the age of grace. Praise God. It's a good age to be in. But there's another age coming called the tribulation period. And things will be totally different than during the tribulation period. And then another age after that called the kingdom. Things will be totally different during the kingdom. Same God, different dispensation. The way He's dealing with man during each dispensation is different. By the way, I wrote a tract, just put it on the table, about the tribulation. Because that seems to be coming up a lot in the church now. Churches, people believing that the church is going into the tribulation. That's impossible based on Scripture, based on comparing Scripture with Scripture. So anyway, that's available. So the answer is the Bible's not open to private interpretation. There's only one. And it isn't fascinating, and that's why I wanted to make the point that most of the cults are less than 200 years old. And so that's saying that for 1,800 years, man was wrong and was misinterpreting the scriptures, even though they all had the Holy Spirit, all that were Christians, and at least since the early 1600s had an English copy of the Bible. But it's saying that, yeah, they were all wrong. They all misunderstood the Bible. We're going to now tell them what was right. And they come up with this new, not a new Bible necessarily, but just a new way of looking at it. And all those guys were wrong for all those centuries. Isn't that fascinating how that works? If people would just stop and think, well, maybe they weren't wrong. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe they were right. Man has believed in Jesus being the only way for 2,000 years, and he's believed in eternal security for 2,000 years, but now we've got all these people saying, oh, but no, they didn't get it right. We're going to fix it. That's why the Mormons call themselves the Latter-day Saints. Because God gave new revelation and fixed it. Man's been wrong for all this time, and now we're going to make it right. Anyway, thoughts or questions? I kind of went over there. So the question has been answered. Jesus is the only way. Amen? That's what God says, not what man says. And all these other groups and cults and religions and groups are wrong. How else can you say it? This is right. Always. Amen? Thoughts or questions?
What is the oldest religion? The world's oldest religion in the world?
Well, that would have to be Judaism. How about that? That's a hard one to answer. Because, I mean, man has always believed in God because the first man was friends with God. Amen? Adam and Eve. Yes, Benny?
Just going back to church history, where did Salvation Army fit in?
They're not a cult. They're just a wishy-washy group. They've only been around about 100 years. They were formed in England, maybe 150. But they're not a cult. Any other questions? Tanya? Right.
And that's where it's built upon. They've been the arrogance of saying we're smarter, we're better than those people that preceded us. So therefore, we reject everything they said or did and build our new, more better way of doing things. So it's all built on arrogance.
Good point. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:22. We've used up our time. Brother Mark, would you close us in prayer?